Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 21st day of July, 2017. Welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week. It's good to be in fellowship with you once again. Our opening song for tonight is In Times Like These. And the closer we get to the end, the more we need to be on our knees as well as active in the Lord's work. And we definitely need Jesus with us at all times. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, and be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure. And be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And praise our Savior for being that solid rock, that shelter in the time of storm. One that you can trust in. No matter what. So we're one day closer, dear ones, to getting off of this wicked world. One day closer to eternity. Let us indeed stand upon the rock Christ Jesus. Shall we bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer to tonight's service? Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for making the plan of salvation possible. Thank you, Savior, for carrying it out And thank you, Spirit, for making it effectual in our lives. Thank you, Godhead, for enabling us to enter into eternity, into eternal life, if we will but give up our own life and allow you to live through us. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray, Father, that you'll take control of tonight's meeting. Please pour your Spirit out in rich abundance, and please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth and help us to see things we may have missed, may have never seen before. Quicken our minds. Let our discernment be sharp. Let our memory be keen and retentive. And thank you so much for giving us all the wisdom that we need to understand it, thus saith the Lord tonight. For we claim James 1:5, and thank you for not holding back any. Pray that you'll be with all of those who have requested prayers. Thank you for hearing and answering each according to thy perfect will and in thy timing. Be with the messengers all around the world. Speed them on their way. Protect them. Bless them. And especially multiply their efforts that the meetings that have already been held or will be held will indeed bring about an abundant harvest to the swelling of your kingdom of righteousness and to the emptying of Babylon. Thank you for letting each one of us have a part to play in this great work, and please help us to share the truth that we know, especially living it in our lives, letting it become a part of us. And thank you that we are one day closer to the end. Prepare us for this time. And thank you for being in control. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So happy Sabbath, one and all, once again. And we're continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 37, titled The Smitten Rock. And we're down about a third of the way on page 418 to the paragraph that begins, "By his rash act." And the last thing we were discussing before we ended last Friday was that when Moses became frustrated and upset at the children of Israel for their continual rebellion, over the 42 years that he had been with them, that he had spoken words that showed a distrust in God. He said, "Shall we bring water from the rock?" And in putting himself in the place of God showed distrust of God and more faith in himself. And when God called Moses and Aaron to task, I guess, for the insult that they had given to him for misrepresenting him before the people, God told Moses that ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Instead of Moses speaking to the rock, he struck the rock, not once, but twice. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. By his rash act, Moses took away the force of the lesson that God proposed to teach. The rock, being a symbol of Christ, had been once smitten, as Christ was to be once offered. The second time it was needful only to speak to the rock, as we have only to ask for blessings in the name of Jesus. By the second smiting of the rock, the significance of this beautiful figure of Christ was destroyed. So here we see that Moses really didn't comprehend why he was to speak to the rock instead of striking it. But God understood. And God specifically, purposely, commanded Moses to speak to the rock because there was a force of truth, a spiritual lesson and teaching behind that event. So even though Moses didn't understand why he was just to speak and not strike the rock, he should have manifested trust in God and followed his commands to the very letter, because it all had importance. There was significance connected with the command of God and for the obedience of Moses. It's the same for us. We don't have to know all the whys and the wherefores before we can obey God's command. All we have to know is that the command comes from God. That's enough for any servant to obey, just to know that that's the will of his master. But Moses allowed his internal feelings, his passions, to gain control of his mind. And thus, there was no way he was in any position to obey the literal command of God. And it's the same with us today. If we do not keep our body under control of God's will, and we allow our passions to control us, there's no way that we're going to be able to keep God's law perfectly, because self will get in the way, just like it did with Moses. Are there any other thoughts, any other questions, comments? Before we go to the next paragraph, please go right ahead.
I just wanted to ask a question. The speaking of the figure of Jesus being destroyed by the second smiting, was that like Jesus, the figure of Jesus within Moses, because he was God's child, was replaced or destroyed because Moses didn't follow God's command? Did he destroy that image of Jesus in himself?
I would have to say yes, because Moses was a type of Christ. And so for Moses to disobey the command of God destroyed the representation of Christ in him. And you can carry that down to today. Each one of God's followers is a representative of Christ to their friends, neighbors, family, whoever they come in contact with. And we are a open book, known and read of everyone watching us. So if individuals know that we are a follower of Christ and yet we don't do the works of Christ, then we're giving the people a misrepresentation of the Savior. We're destroying his image in us. And they may never recover from what they see in us. And so you can see that if you're in a position of authority in God's church or among his followers, and you misrepresent the Savior, it's so much more of a sin than it would be if you were just, you know, a regular follower of Christ. So here Moses was the leader, the visible leader of Israel, and for him to make this blunder was extremely more grave, more serious of a sin than it would be for just a normal Israelite to give vent to uncontrolled anger. So we look at this history and say, oh, you know, look what Moses did. Wow, you know, I'd never do something like that. But he had the same passions that we do. He had the same temptations that we do. In fact, he had even greater temptations because he was in a greater position of authority than we are. So if Moses could slip up, then so can we. So there's a temptation to look at this history as, you know, that's way off in the past. That's not something we have to deal with today, but we do have to deal with it. And the closer we get to the end, the more intense, the more deceptive Satan's temptations to our flesh to manifest itself are going to be. So very much so, dear sister.
Have blessings, everyone, and continuing the reading. More than this, Moses and Aaron had assumed power that belongs only to God. The necessity for divine interposition made the occasion one of great solemnity, and the leaders of Israel should have improved it to impress the people with reverence for God and to strengthen their faith in his power and goodness. When they angrily cried, "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" they put themselves in God's place, as though the power lay with themselves, men possessing human frailties and passion. Wearied with the continual murmuring and rebellion of the people, Moses has lost sight of his almighty helper, and without the divine strength, he had been left to mar his record by the exhibition of human weakness. The man who might have stood pure, firm, and unselfish to the close of his work had been overcome at last. God had been dishonored before the congregation of Israel, when he should have been magnified and exalted.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So, what did Moses do that marred his record and dishonored God before the congregation? What was his great sin?
He let go of God when he gave up himself to his passions and anger and unconsciously put God in his place. Because when you get angry, you don't think clear. But he let go of God, and therefore he slipped and fell.
Amen. Very true. So his sin was giving in to his passion. The passion here was he became wearied with the continual rebellion and complaining of the people. That was his sin. Not maintaining his hold on God, but letting God go so that he could hold on to his frustration with the people. Now we look at this as, you know, this wasn't really any big deal. You know, people get upset all the time. this wasn't some great crime of bringing a harlot into the camp in front of everyone. This wasn't the great crime of taking Aaron and murdering him. This wasn't bowing down and worshiping an idol or taking God's name in vain. This was just getting upset at the people. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter how big or small it may be. It's evil. So there is a great danger in trying to classify sin as to a really bad one versus a really minor one, because human nature is such that the minor ones tend to be overlooked and just the bigger ones are focused upon as being something to avoid. But here, Moses just got angry with the people because he was frustrated at their continual rebellion. But that was a big enough sin to warrant keeping him out of the promised land. Amen. A comment in the room says, the devil conquers the soul with small acts. So when we lose control of our temper, we've committed sin. There was no justification for what Moses did. It was true the people were rebelling. It was true that he became fed up with their rebellion. But the sin came in because Moses clung to his passion instead of to God, his helper. And then he gave vent to his passion. So when you feel in your inmost being anger beginning to rile up, passion beginning to come to life, you have a choice to make. Are you going to cling to Christ, which will give you the grace and the strength to say no to your passion? Or are you going to give Christ up and cling to your passion? If you cling to your passion, you've committed sin because you've given Christ up. That's what Moses did. And in his anger, because it was not righteous indignation, in his human selfish anger, he took glory to himself and not giving it to God. And isn't that what happens when we give vent to our anger? We're taking glory to ourselves and not giving God any of it? So we need to keep our passions under control. And the only way to do that effectively and consistently is by clinging to Christ and allowing him to live through us. So Moses might have stood pure and unselfish to the close of his work. But instead, right at the end, he gave in to temptation to get angry, and he committed sin, open sin, and God had been dishonored. We're at the very end of time. Are we going to come up to the last and then give vent to our passions because our enemies have hurt us or harmed us or said something to us in some way that riled us up, and thus take glory to ourselves instead of giving it to God by remaining composed and at peace in Him? The devil's going to do everything that he possibly can through any agent that he can use to rile us up. And he's going to make sure that it happens in front of witnesses. I hope that we will remember what happened to Moses so that we'll be on double guard over our passions and clinging that much more tenaciously to Christ, who is our strength and our life, so that we can give glory to God even amidst the warring elements of our enemies throwing every bit of darts they can against us in order to get us to lose our hold on Christ, to lose our composure, and fail. Amen. A comment in the room that says, God is a God of details. He's a God of purpose. Everything he says, all his commands, are for a purpose, to teach, to instruct, to guide into life everlasting. So, amen. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Please feel free. Next paragraph. God did not, on this occasion, pronounce judgments upon those whose wicked course had so provoked Moses and Aaron. All the reproof fell upon the leaders. Those who stood as God's representatives had not honored him. Moses and Aaron had felt themselves aggrieved, losing sight of the fact that the murmuring of the people was not against them, but against God. It was by looking to themselves, appealing to their own sympathies, that they unconsciously fell into sin and failed to set before the people their great guilt before God. Now, the people came to Moses and Aaron saying, have you led us out to the wilderness to die of thirst? What's going on here? You know, what's your ulterior motive in bringing us out this far and not giving us water? So their accusations, their attacks, if you will, was directed against Moses and Aaron. But in reality, the people were murmuring and fighting against God and not Moses and Aaron. But their attacks were leveled at Moses and Aaron. So this is something we need to realize here. The enemies of the faith are against the followers of the truth, and they'll level their attacks against the followers of Christ, but they are really fighting against Christ. So when they falsely accuse us of doing things that we know we're innocent of, they're not attacking us per se. They are attacking God in the person of us. Christ in the person of his saints is being attacked by the enemies that are being worked upon by Lucifer himself to attack Christ. So when the enemies of the faith speak all of these insinuations and outright lies, we need to recognize who's actually the target of these attacks. It's not us, but the truth we stand for. In other words, it's Christ. So then we don't have to take their attacks personally, because it's Christ that is the target. If we recognize that, then there's no reason for us to be offended. There's no reason for our feelings to get hurt. There's no reason for our passions to come up and explode out of us, because we're not the actual targets, but Christ is. And that's difficult to do, but not impossible. Self has to be dead, or it's going to take all of these attacks to heart. But if self is dead, then all of these attacks fall on deaf ears, because self is dead. There's nothing to rile it up. Nothing to be hurt. You can't hurt a dead body. But if self is just a little bit alive, so if it's only 90% dead and 10% alive, then it's going to be riled up. It's going to want to come to its rescue. It's not going to understand who's being attacked here. And it's going to think that the attack is all leveled against it. That's what happened to Moses. That's what can easily happen to any one of us. If self is not daily kept crucified. A comment in the room, it says, they attack the messenger and not the message that was brought. But in actuality, they're attacking the author of the message as well as the commander of the messenger. And that's what all the messengers need to recognize, is that even though they're out in the front, the attack is coming against their commander, Jesus, and is not just against them. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Please feel free.
I was just thinking, attacking the messenger. You know, we are like soldiers in God's army, and soldiers are taught to follow commands from their commander. Boot camp effectively takes away their individuality, you might say, and the soldier becomes an entity of the commander. So we are with Christ, but we have made the decision ourselves to follow Christ. So when we give in to self, we are useless as a soldier of Christ because we're not following him anymore.
Amen. Amen. And when you have two opposing generals, their goal is to defeat one another. So all the attacks, even though it's leveled against the army, it's leveled against strategic points, is all focused upon defeating the general of the opposite camp. So the focus is not the actual army men out in the front that receive the brunt of the warfare. It is to defeat the general. That's the goal. It's the same in this spiritual battle. All of Lucifer's efforts are geared to defeating Christ and overthrowing him. So when Lucifer has his agents attack God's followers, the goal is to attack Christ and defeat him. If we can keep that in our mind, it helps us to recognize exactly what's taking place and that we're not the focus of it. Christ is. And thus we can then let self go by the wayside when it struggles and clamors to defend itself because we're not the subject of the attack. Christ is. That then puts us on the defensive to defend Christ instead of defending self. But so often, self gets in the way and takes everything personally. And then Christ is forgotten.
As I'm listening, dear Elder Rob, something came to mind. And at first I was saddened because I was like, wow, it's an attack against Christ and not ourselves, as you were explaining. And I was like, but our Lord has endured so much in itself. But then I realized that we can't love him more than he loves us. He first loved us. And the next thought that came to mind was when we put self first and react to the attacks of the devil, and we fail, we are hurting God twice, because not just we are hurting God twice, but the whole ordeal is hurting God twice, because it's an attack from the devil that God is seeing his child endure, and us failing and trying to do it in ourselves, that also, you know, then put Christ behind, which is causing double infliction of hurt. So I'm just like, wow, what a thought. And it's just, with that in mind, I hope and pray that I, speaking to myself first, can always just really let God be the one to lead the charge against the enemy's attacks. I just wanted to share that.
Thank you, sister. And that is really solemn to think about. It's hard to put into words. The devil's attacking Christ and afflicting him. If we take it personally, then we let go of Christ and we add to his pain because we've let him go. If we could have kept self crucified, then we could have helped our Lord by giving him glory, giving him happiness, letting him see his image reflected in us. And that could have made the attack from Satan endurable. because he saw his image reflected in us during that attack. That would have gave him happiness. Lord, forgive me for all the times I've added to your pain. I'm sorry. You know, praise God that we can see this, dear ones. The lessons here are not lost. They're striking a chord in each one of our hearts, and thus allowing us to be made aware of what's taking place and how to be better prepared to meet the same temptations in the future. But our Savior has been hurt much more by his followers not following him than he has by Satan and all of his agents. But praise God that we still have another chance to give him glory and to redeem the time. So Moses and Aaron were rebuked by God. How did they respond? Continuing. Bitter and deeply humiliating was the judgment immediately pronounced. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. With rebellious Israel, they must die before the crossing of the Jordan. Had Moses and Aaron been cherishing self-esteem or indulging a passionate spirit in the face of divine warning and reproof, their guilt would have been far greater. But they were not chargeable with willful or deliberate sin. They had been overcome by a sudden temptation, and their contrition was immediate and heartfelt. So Moses and Aaron didn't plan to take the glory to themselves. They didn't plan to allow self to come up and cast Christ aside so that they can rebuke the people in their own strength. It wasn't willful or deliberate what they did. They were just overcome by sudden temptation. But even though it was not deliberate, they just fell into the sin. It was still a sin, and there was no excuse for it, no justification, none whatsoever. But their repentance, their contrition, was heartfelt. And it was immediate. They didn't delay to repent. But they offered no excuse to try and justify their actions. But what about us? What if we were parents and our children did something that we had told them and punished them for over and over and over again, and yet they just went ahead and did it anyways. And we get angry and upset at what they did. We yell at them, tell them to go to their rooms. Is there any justification for getting selfishly passionate and committing that sin? Well, my kid should have known better. That's no excuse. I've corrected them 10 times before. They should have known. That's not an excuse. Even if your kids deliberately did it, it's not an excuse for sinning. Now, we can see the difference between willful and deliberate sin and stumbling into sin, something you didn't intend to do. But even though you didn't intend to do it, it's not an excuse that can wipe away that sin that you committed. An example of this is Sunday keepers. They're breaking the Sabbath. Not just in not keeping Saturday holy, God's true Sabbath day, but in worshiping on Sunday, thereby breaking the commandment again, because it's only on the seventh day you're to worship God, no other day. The vast majority of Sunday keepers are ignorant that they're committing sin by breaking God's commandments. That's no excuse for their sin. They're still committing sin. Now, because they're in ignorance, the guilt is not attributable to them yet, but they're still committing sin. When the light of truth finally reaches them and they recognize that they've been keeping the wrong day, they need to humbly repent for breaking God's commandments all that time they were in ignorance. And God will mercifully forgive them the sin of breaking his commandments. But ignorance is not an excuse for that sin. It's the same with Moses and Aaron. It's the same with you and me. I just praise God our Father and the Lord God Jesus Christ for being so merciful and compassionate, long-suffering to each one of us, especially me. So many years in Laodicea before God mercifully woke me up. But even though I was ignorant, that was no excuse for being in the sinful condition. There's a comment in the room that says, Elder, I have had that conversation with an Assembly of God pastor who can't even remember that Martin Luther was a Protestant reformer. When I asked him about Martin Luther, he thought I was talking about Martin Luther King. No kidding. Then when I asked him about the Sabbath, even though I showed him from the Bible, he replied, Jesus in his rest, while there in the scripture that supports that, what he said was, the Bible clearly states when the Sabbath day is. No justification for breaking the Sabbath.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Absolutely. You know, a couple of years ago, Robert and I were discussing a minister that Robert had approached, and we were witnessing to him about the Sabbath. And I told everybody, I said, you know, God will forgive you for your ignorance. You know, God winks at your time of ignorance, but once again, like you said, it doesn't stop you from being in sin. But I said, once you know the truth, if you continue on, you're no longer ignorant, you're disobedient, and obviously there's a penalty for disobedience. So this minister turned around and had made a comment. He knew that Sunday was not the Sabbath, but what? I guess filthy lucre won over, because he said he would lose his followers. So praise the Lord, the same thing with me for his long suffering. I'm sure he has plenty of gray hairs for me, but I praise him every day for his long suffering. God bless.
Wow, that's quite an admission from that minister to know that Saturday is the Sabbath and Sunday is not the Sabbath, but he's going to go ahead and worship on Sunday anyways. Now, that just shows that he has not yet seen Christ in the law. He has not yet recognized the Lord of the Sabbath in the Sabbath commandment. And at the time he was focused on his position, focused on his congregation instead of focused on Christ. And if he has an honest heart, the Spirit will awaken him to his decision to stay with the people and not with Christ. And hopefully that will be enough to win him to the Savior, regardless of the consequences. But that's if he has an honest heart. If he doesn't have an honest heart, God will not be able to work on it. He won't be able to bring him to conviction and conversion. He'll be lost. And it's the same with each one of us. If we allow anything to come between us and loving our Savior, Jesus Christ, there's no hope for us. Christ has to be first, foremost in our hearts, everything else secondary. It's the only way to eternal life. Not I, but Christ. Not my will, but thy will be done. No other gods before him, or we're lost.
I was just about to say as well that I know some Seventh-day Adventist people, some of them which are like, you know, my close friends. And one thing that I realized is every Sabbath they would cook at the church. So I said, why are you guys cooking at the church on the Sabbath? Oh, to feed the people. I said, but do you know that there's a preparation day? Oh, you know, that is back in the day. Oh, you know, I was like, you're not supposed to be cooking at all, and preparing the food on the Sabbath day for the people to eat. That's why you have preparation day. And he's like, oh, some of the things that they do, he knows. And I'm just like, so why do you guys do it? My family does it. You know, his entire family is a Seventh-day Adventist. And I'm just like, well, if you know better, then why aren't you doing better? Maybe you can do better and take a stand, and, you know, maybe your family would try to recognize it, you know, and see that what, you know, how they're doing is wrong. It's just like, it's easier for him to just go along with the tradition of what his family has been doing. And it was just so sad, because like, there's so many times that I'm at work, and as a person not considered as a Seventh-day Adventist, but as a Sabbath keeper, I'm always talking to people about the Bible and about God. And he would just sit there, and I would say something like, and I was like, oh, Kevin, what do you think about that? You know, or something of the sort. And he would just not have anything to say. And it just made me realize some people just go to the church for the sake of it, but they truly is not acquainted with our Savior. And until they become really truly acquainted with our Savior, then they won't honor the Sabbath. They won't do what is right, even if it means to there to be a Daniel to stand alone. So it's just, you see this more and more where they are participating in Christmas traditions and Easter traditions and all these type of things, or just doing it for the love of the pastor. But even then, I pray that the Lord wake them up and, you know, give them an opportunity to come out of it.
Amen. And that's really sad, especially among Sabbath keepers. But it all has to do with love. If they truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ, then they would follow Christ's command. They would manifest their love and appreciation for the Savior by keeping the Sabbath he's Lord of in the way he said to keep it holy. But if they love someone else more, their own pride, you know, I'm not going to humble myself and change, even though I know what you said is right. I'm going to continue cooking the food. I don't want to look like I'm a legalist. You know, I don't want to have to explain to everybody why the food is unprepared, because I don't want to break the Sabbath because I love my Lord. What this sister said here is correct. They just went ahead and continued with the flow. They didn't want to do anything to cause waves, which showed they loved their own pride more than the Lord of the Sabbath. So that's sad, dear sister, but hopefully a seed of truth was planted that will be able to be used by the Spirit at the proper time to bring conviction and conversion. But that's not the only Sabbath-keeping group that has problems in keeping the Sabbath holy. There's other Adventists that see nothing wrong in, you know, going to church on Sabbath, which is fine, and afterwards going out to a restaurant to have lunch or perhaps supper while it's still during the hours of the Sabbath. And they'll use a credit card to pay for the meal. And they reason that, well, they did not literally use money and thus did not literally break the Sabbath by doing business on it, because they'll pay their credit card bill on a day other than the Sabbath. So then they would have been paying for that meal when they paid their credit card bill, and thus they weren't breaking the Sabbath by doing business on it at that restaurant. So all that humanistic juggling act and trying to justify doing business on the Sabbath in order to prevent a guilty conscience telling them that they broke the Sabbath is not going to get them out of that sin. They can't fool God. And it just shows that they love their stomachs more than they loved following the command of their Savior.
Amen. That is so true and so sad. I was in an SDA church for many, many, many years, and till I started seeing changes. And one of the changes were, like the sister said, you know, they started bringing in food on Sabbath, so after Sabbath we would all have a meal together, and a lot of it was hot food. It wasn't just raw food. And, you know, that started to bother me. Then they also had things like they didn't do Halloween, but November 1st they had a fall festival, And I asked the youth pastor what that was, what's the difference? You know, so you see the changes that they're more interested in tradition of men. And like that one pastor I was talking about earlier, it wasn't that he was concerned about the people. He was concerned about the people's money. Because if he had turned around and rocked the boat, he wouldn't have the money in his pocket. So that's sad. And when I left talking about sowing a seed, when I went to leave the SDA church, a lot of the times they won't give you a release from the church. And I had to tell them that I was not a government agent. And when they didn't know what I was talking about, I talked to the secretary and I told her, I said, sister, I said, your church holds a 501c3. So you are an employee of the government. She said, no, I work for the church. I said, I beg to differ with you. I said, I don't work for the government nor the church. So I want to come off the roster of your church. That lady listened to me and she questioned the people she worked with. But unfortunately, she's still in the church. So I'll keep her in prayer. So praise the Lord.
But a seed was planted, dear sister. So praise the Lord for your stand. And getting your point across. Praise the Lord indeed. I remember a sister had attended at least two sets of my meetings in two different times in her particular area. And she came up to me after the second set of meetings, he goes, I know what you're saying is true. I know we should come out of the church because it's corrupt. But I believe that the Lord has me in the position in the church that I'm at right now as the Sabbath school leader, I think it was, or maybe superintendent. I think it was leader, Sabbath school leader for the adult division. And if I follow the truth that you're presenting and I leave the church, then I have no way of reaching all of the adults that are underneath me in this Sabbath school position, the Sabbath school leader position. So I'm going to continue in my Sabbath school teaching position for another year. And if there has been no change, then that's the time I'm going to follow what you're teaching. To this day, I have heard nothing more from that sister. I have no idea whether she came out of the church or not, but I doubt that she left. So once we know something to be true, that's the time to follow it, not waiting for a more opportune time. Not waiting to see if you can get more people to follow you out. When you're convicted of the truth, that's the time to follow it and show that you're converted to the truth. Let God take care of the consequences. And praise God that He'll never mislead us, never lead us astray, will always be faithful and will take care of us as long as. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Any testimonies, songs? Please feel free.
Sabbath blessings, Brother Rob. Before I give a testimony for this week, the conversation that I had with you today, is it okay if I share with everybody else? Do you think it's appropriate for a testimony?
Yes, please feel free, dear sister. It might help some others, so go right ahead.
Thanks, everybody. My weekly testimony. I should start a little booklet. Anyway, when I had received these particular books to hand out, there was a new store in my area that opened up, and that always gives me the opportunity to go into a parking lot, and they have tons of cars. So that's my target, is their cars, with these booklets, handouts, pamphlets, whatever. So in the meantime, I proceeded to go out there and flood the parking lot with all of these booklets. And just before I left, I said, let me run into this little store and pick up a few little things and I'll leave. Okay. So when I got ready to leave, this older gentleman approached me and I saw that he had one of the booklets in his hand. And in my mind, I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, maybe he's looking for some more. So he walked over to me and he said, excuse me, ma'am. I said, yes, sir. He said, have you seen anybody handing out these booklets or pamphlets? I said, yes, sir. And I was so elated. I was just going to jump out and say, yes, it was me. But for some reason, the Spirit shut my mouth. And all of a sudden, he said, well, who was that person? Because if I catch that so-and-so, and he was using really bad, nasty language, he says, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to put them in jail, and I'm going to kill them. So praise the Lord, my mouth was shut because I was going to say, yes, sir, it was me. Would you like some more? So I listened to him irately scream and rant and rave, and I asked him, just in the same tone I'm talking to you folks here, I said, did they violate your vehicle or did they do anything? No, but they touched my personal property. So I thought to myself, Satan, get thee hence in the name of Jesus. So it was the first time in a long time my mouth was shut quick. Praise the Lord for the discernment, because I thought queer about it, why I didn't, you know, answer him right away. And in the South, a lot of these people over here, unfortunately, are ignorant not only to God's law, but they're just ignorant in general, and they're very prejudiced. And the first thing he asked me was it a black person? I said, I couldn't say. He says, oh, so it was a white person? I said, no, sir, I can't say. I didn't want to lie. I just wanted to make the comment, period, I couldn't say. So once again, he had asked me, and I told him the same thing. In the meantime, he got ready to leave. And, you know, Satan's pretty tricky because I was getting ready to leave, and he turned around and he said, oh, by the way, he says, I'm sorry, I forgot. What did you say, black or white person? I said, no, sir, I didn't say. And I said, God bless and have a good day. And he looked at me oddly, and I left. So that was an adventure for today. And as I told Brother Rob one time, I was in a Walmart parking lot, and I flooded the parking lot with tracks, and the security officer made me go back to every car and take them off. And I promised him I wouldn't put any more tracks out that day. But I've gone back since. But anyhow, don't get discouraged. If you have tracks to put out, if you have booklets, or even if it's just talking to somebody, don't get discouraged. I've gone into a Salvation Army and put it in the little bowl, the glass bowl that people buy, little knick-knack things. And I've heard the manager say, well, if you catch anybody putting this garbage in the store, I want you to remove it immediately. I've walked up to the register while she's talking to me and I put it up on the counter. So don't get discouraged. You know, don't get into trouble and listen to this, you know, the little still voice in you leading you. Because if I didn't listen to that spirit leading me, I would have turned around and said, yes, sir, it was me. And there might have been a big, big problem. But praise the Lord for watching over me always. And guess what? It hasn't stopped me. So next week's testimony will continue. So as Brother Rob always says at the end of his sermons, and we will learn more about this next week. So God bless, hugs and love, and happy Sabbath.
Well, praise the Lord, dear sister. And yeah, praise God for impressing you not to say anything more. Because you know good and well that anger that the gentleman was manifesting would have been directed squarely at you. And so praise God that it was diverted. But he couldn't have done anything to you that God would not have allowed. So you could have been protected even at that point. But we're not to needlessly put ourselves in dangerous situations without God leading. And we're not to boldly place ourselves in situations in which we can avoid. Now, that's why Christ said that when they persecute in one city, flee. Didn't say stand your ground, but flee. Praise God for protecting you, and praise God for all the materials that were passed out, even though some people got upset. But there really wasn't any reason to get upset about. Everything that was in that booklet you were passing out was true. It was backed up by facts. It was backed up by scripture. So there wasn't anything to be angry about. Everything to be grateful about. But individuals have to love the truth to be grateful for the truth. But if they love sin more, then they will fight against having their cherished positions exposed. So again, it has to do with love. If we love Christ more than anything, then we will love the truth more than we love custom and tradition or commandments of men or our cherished.
Blessed Sabbath to everyone. And I just wanted to say that this is the time really more to give tracts, because you could see prophecy is being fulfilled to the letter, you know. And these are the signs at the time you could see it. But there was a hymn that I've been singing all day, and I just want to sing it today. And it is, We Know Not the Hour. We know not the hour of the Master's appearing. There's signs of a tell that the moment is nearing. When he shall return, there's a promise much sharing. But we know not the hour. He will come. Let us watch and be ready. He will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He will come in the clouds of his Father's bright glory. But we know the hour. Here's life for the wise who are seeking salvation. Here's truth in the book of divine revelation. Each prophecy points to the great consummation. But we know the hour. He will come. Let us watch and be ready. He will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He will come in the clouds of his Father's bright glory. But we know not the hour. He's continuing. Okay. We will watch and we'll pray. We'll dream of burning. We will work and we'll wait to the Master returning. We will sing and rejoice. Every moment is coming. But we know the hour. He will come. Let us watch and be ready. He will come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He will come in the clouds of his Father's bright glory. But we know the hour.
and thank you, dear sister. This reminds me of another hymn, and we haven't sung it for a while, but you know it's one of my favorite. You will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
You will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, we will travel to the city, we will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
Then we'll shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over, we will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. Then we'll spend eternity, we will spend eternity, we will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
You will see our Lord a-coming, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city, then we'll shout our sufferings over, then we'll spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. I had read up on this song, and at camp meeting, Elder James White used to come down the aisle with his Bible, and he would be keeping time on his Bible and singing that song.
Boy, that would have been something to be a part of, to see the minister walking down the aisle singing this particular song as he was going to the podium. That would definitely set the spiritual tone for the rest of the meeting. Thank you for sharing that. Are there any other songs, any other comments, anything else that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
I like to sing a hymn. It is called I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I
Thank you, brother. I haven't heard that particular hymn in quite a while. Well, thank you so much. Got a very catchy tune. A very good message. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful service tonight and appreciate your participation. And it's now time for a closing prayer. And is someone here impressed to offer that? Please go right ahead.
Well, I will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your mercy, for your compassion, for your love, and for salvation. I want to thank you for everything that you are doing for each one of us here tonight, and those that are, and anyone that don't know you, Father Jesus. Please help us to reach them. The time is at hand, and you could see it fulfilling every day. Please be with the children. I ask in you, please, because the enemy wants their mind. And I want to thank you for forgiving us, Father, for our sins that we have transgressed. Help us to be more kind and more loving, and help us to be true to each other. I thank you, Father Jesus, that you are a God and you are very personal, you know, and I know you love us tremendously, and that's why you came to die for us. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for everything, Lord Jesus. As we hear tonight and listen to our brothers and sisters speaking, we truly, truly don't understand your sacrifice that you have done for us. And have you fulfilled the law? And you say love fulfills the law. And help us to do so, Father Jesus. Help us to do so. And I want to thank you again for your blessings and your mercy. And please give us a good night rest tonight. And help us to get up tomorrow early to worship you and sing praises to your name. Bless each and every one of us here tonight. And I thank you for letting me be in today. This is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. And I thank you, dear sister. Are there any other thoughts, any other songs, requests, testimonies, anything else you'd like to share before we close? Please feel free.
There's a kind of a prayer song. It's got a very pretty tune. And just to add to dear sister Sheila's prayer, now, dear Lord, as we pray, take our hearts and minds far away from the press of the world all around to a place where love doth abound. May our lives be restored by thy love. May our hearts be renewed from above. At this moment, let people everywhere join us now as we come to thee in prayer.
Amen. That was beautiful. Well, dear ones, good night, or if you're on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. We look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon in just a few hours. Until then, keep looking up. Continue drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you soon. And I'd like to now leave you with this scripture song. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. For the Lord will be with you. For the Lord will be with you for the battle. Is not yours, but God's. 2 Chronicles 20:17-15. For the battle is not yours, but God's.